te vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 22. The Elements of Material Creation. Text number 31. Jigrupam makam vapula chadandre. Parasparam sindyatiha satahake. Admaya disham aparo yharaja. Svayano bhuchakila siddha siddhi. Drigrupamakam vapula charandre. Parasparam siddhyati yasataha ke. Admaya disham aparo yharaja. Sayano bhuchakila siddha siddhi. Bring rupamakam vapula charandre. Parasparam siddhyatiha sattaha ke. Admaya disham aparo yharaja. Sayanu bhuchakila siddha siddhi. Drik, the function of sight as adhyatma, rupam, visible form, as adibhuta, arkam, of the sun, vapu, the partial image, as adideva, atra, in this, randre, aperture, of the eyeball, parasparam, mutually, siddhiti, cause the manifestation of each other, ya, which, svataha, by its own power, ke, in the sky, atma, the supersoul, yat, which, isham, of these three features, aparaha, separate, yaha, who, adhya, the original cause, svaya, by his own, anubhutya, transcendental experience, akila, of all, siddha, manifest phenomena, siddhi, the source of manifestation. Translation. Sight, the visible form, and the reflected image of the sun within the aperture of the eye all work together to reveal one another. But the original sun standing in the sky is self-manifested. Similarly, the Supreme Soul, the original cause of all entities, who is thus separate from all of them, acts by the illumination of his own transcendental experience as the ultimate source of all manifestation, of the ultimate source of manifestation of all mutually manifesting objects. Purport. Form is recognized by the function of the eye. The eye's function is to understand, is understood by the presence of perceivable form. This interaction of sight and form further depends upon the presence of light provided by the demigods, whose service of universal management depends on the presence of those who are to be managed, namely the living entities, experiencing form with their eyes. Thus the three factors, adhyatma, represented by the senses such as the eye, adhibhuta, the sense objects such as form, and adhideva, the influence of the controlling deities, exist in an interdependent relationship. The sun globe itself is said to be self-manifest, self-luminous and self-experiencing. It does not share the interdependence of the senses and sense objects, although facilitating their functions. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead facilitates the interdependent experiences of all living entities. For example, newspapers, radio and television reveal world events to the mass people. Parents reveal facts about life to their children, teachers to their students, friends to friends, and so on. The government manifests its will to the people and the people to their government. The sun and moon reveal the visual forms of all objects, and the perception of sound reveals audible form. The vibrations of particular types of music or rhetoric reveal the inner feelings of other living beings, and other types of knowledge are revealed by aroma, touch and taste. In this way, through the interaction of the senses and mind with innumerable sense objects, different types of knowledge are acquired. All such informative interactions, however, depend upon the supreme illuminating power of the Personality of Godhead. As stated in Brahma Samhita 552, among all the planets, the sun is considered the eye of the Supreme Lord. The Personality of Godhead is eternally omniscient by his own transcendental potency, and thus no one can reveal anything to the Lord about anything. Still, Lord Krishna humbly accepts our prayers offered in Krishna consciousness. In conclusion, Lord Krishna clearly explains here that his sublime characteristics are completely different from those of the manifested universe. The Lord is therefore the supreme transcendental entity, free from all material influence. Let's read the verse again. Dvigrupam makamba puratrarandri parasparam siddhitiya sadahake Adma yadisham maparo ya adyaha sayano bhuchakila siddha siddhihi. Sight, visible form, and the reflected image of the sun within the aperture of the eye all work together to reveal one another, but the original sun standing in the sky is self-manifested. Similarly, the Supreme Soul, the original cause of all entities, who is thus separate from all of them, acts by the illumination of his own transcendental experience as the ultimate source of manifestation of all mutually manifesting objects. So here Krishna is giving an example in order to answer Uddhava's question as to let's ask those who have been coming to class. What was Uddhava's question? Uddhava asked that he wanted Krishna to clearly make a distinction between, you know, the material elements and the Supreme Lord himself and the living entity who are spiritual elements. And because they appear so intimately intertwined that one can argue that as the scientists do, that really what appears to be spiritual is really something which is manifesting as a result of the interaction of the material elements. Many people actually believe that they can't distinguish between that which is material and that which is spiritual. So Buddha wanted Krishna to help us to understand that clear distinction. To understand that clear distinction, Krishna is pointing out very distinct characteristics that are there within the his own spiritual manifestation, which is certainly not there in the material elements. So here he's pointing out that if we have a look at the material elements, and first of all, he's given the example of sight. So we all know that we can see, and that sense of sight, which is there, really is dependent upon having something to look at. You know, the sense of sight, and there's nothing to look at, then it's hard to, well, it's impossible to really evaluate what is the sense of sight. There's an interdependent, it has no value. You know, what is the value of sight? And there's nothing to look at. And if there are things to look at, and there's no sight, then what is the value of form? So they actually have an interdependence. And then, because the light of the sun reflects the image of the form within the aperture of the eyeball, then even though there are forms to see and there is a sense of sight, without the light of the sun, they also become useless. They have no value. So there's an interdependence. And those three factors, adhyatma represents the senses such as the eye, adibhuta the sense objects such as form, and adideva the influence of the controlling deities. So they exist in an interdependent relationship. Whereas here it is pointed out that the sun itself is not dependent upon anything else. So in other words, if there were no living entities in the material world to see the sun could still exist in its own right. It does not depend upon other living entities having a sense of sight, it does not depend upon the interaction of the living entity's sense of sight with other forms that may be there within the material creation. So the sun can actually self-manifest and can exist independently in its own right. Just like when people go blind, you know, they may actually lose the sense of sight, and they may lose the eyeballs themselves. The sun still exists. It's not dependent that if everyone becomes blind and loses their eyes, and the sun loses its existence, it will just go on shining. The Buddhists have that philosophy that if a tree falls down in the forest and no one is there to hear it or to see it, then actually has no existence. That is their philosophy, that is the Buddhist philosophy. Actually, Krishna's here is contradicting that, saying that here, in the sense of the sun, that even if there were no one else to see the sun, in what way could that, you know, stop the sun from existing? The sun will still exist. It is self-manifesting. So, given this example, it helps us to then see that even on a material platform, this example shows that certain things are interdependent, existing interdependently, and other things can exist independently. And taking that example, one therefore can see that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is saying that he also exists independently of all material objects, including the sun. So, quite often, of course, you know, this is a very difficult thing for people to perceive, of course, is that, you know, how can God exist, how can Krishna exist if there was no material creation? As if, you know, how can anything have some independent existence? But Krishna is saying that, you know, whether there's a material creation or no material creation, I exist independently. And he's saying that, you know, why would anyone consider that so inconceivable when we see that there is an independence between the senses and the sense objects, in the especially the sight, and in this example. But the sun can exist independently as to the function of sight and sense objects of other living entities. So even on a material example, we can understand that some things can exist independently. So, goes on to describe here that the Personality of Godhead is eternally omniscient by his own transcendental potency. That means by his own potency, he is all-knowing. He has full knowledge, unlimited knowledge. Therefore, he is not dependent upon any other living being revealing some knowledge to him. There is nothing that any other living being can reveal to him because he knows it all. He knows everything. But as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, he knows everything, but no one knows him except his devotees to a certain degree. So his knowledge, his existence, his consciousness, they're existing independently. So this is in answer to Uddhava's question, gradually leading up to answer Uddhava's question. It's quite logical. And he's saying that this is a big distinction between the interdependent material elements and myself, who is completely spiritual and completely independent. And we see that actually in the very first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna is described as Sarad, which means that he is independent, he is fully conscious, and fully independent. No one else can actually claim to be fully independent. if you find someone who is fully independent from everything else, that person is God. No one else can make that claim. We see Prabhupada used to point out how some of the so-called swamis who claim to be God, when they came to America, and then when they got a toothache, then they had to go to the dentist, so, or a doctor, you know, for something. So they were dependent. You know, you don't see in the pastimes of Krishna that, you know, there's a couple of chapters missing. Oh, he was in the hospital at that stage, you know, having his appendix out, you know, getting some false teeth. You know, his existence is completely independent. Right throughout, you see, right throughout his 125 years, every second, he's independent. Still, Krishna humbly accepts our prayers offered in Krishna consciousness. Now, this is certainly something which is very bewildering, that although Krishna is completely independent, he likes to be dependent upon his devotees. He places himself in a situation where you know, Mother Yasoda is feeding Krishna, and you know, so many different devotees, just like when you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his different pastimes, he would wake up in the morning, and of course when he was Grihastha, he would you know, speak with his wife about their confidential loving relationship, and then he would go and sit in another room, and as if he was dependent, and so many different devotees within the household would come and they would wash his face and wash his hands and like this, and then he would go and he would see Mother Yasoda and some of the Mother Sachi and some of the other elders within, and relatives and friends, get their blessings, you know, offer them service as if he was in an inferior position, dependent upon their looking after him like this. And then he would, you know, later in the morning, he would go down to the banks of the Ganges, and he would, you know, bathe in the Ganges and also offer worship to the Ganges, as if he was dependent upon the mercy of the Ganges for his auspicious life. But actually, in worshipping the Ganges, and then or worshipping the Lord, the family deity within his home, he was showing that this is the activities of a devotee. Not that he is depending upon these activities, but for us, he's showing us that we are dependent, and this is what we should be doing. And then he would come back, then after bathing and worshipping the Ganges, then his the different servants would help him to dress, just like, you know, this morning we see, you know, the deities on the altar, and you know, there is Radha Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Jagannath Bhagavan Subhadra. So they will wait, you know, and depend upon their devotees to look after them. And if the devotees sleep in, then they will, you know, they will not be dressed properly, their garlands will fade, and you know, there will not be the offering of food. So they will, Krishna, although he is fully independent, he is placing himself in the form of the deities, or even when he is personally present, he's placing himself in a situation where he appears to be dependent upon his devotee. But one should understand that that is Krishna's mercy, just like here is described, that no one can reveal, teach God anything. And yet, when one offers prayers to the Lord, they're full of transcendental knowledge. So it's not as if the Lord is, you know, sifting through those prayers full of the highest transcendental knowledge of the devotees and thinking, oh, I'm really learning something here. Gee, I didn't know that. You know, he is omniscient. And whatever the devotee is saying about him, he already knows. Just like, you know, when you know, for anyone, when someone is celebrated, people will come and glorify that person. So they will speak about that person. And of course, you know, that person being glorified, he knows better than anyone else what they are saying. He could speak about himself. So you imagine it, if someone's, you know, wedding day. And, you know, instead of the traditional, you get the best man and someone come along and will speak some words about the groom stands up and starts telling about himself. Oh, you know, I have so many achievements and, you know, I'm such a wonderful guy and, you know, like this. It's just not the same. But why does he depend upon someone else to come and speak something who perhaps doesn't know, you know, or certainly doesn't know as much as the groom himself? Because it is an opportunity for a loving reciprocation, a relationship. So in the same way, you know, Krishna, he is giving that opportunity for that loving relationship. And in doing that, he puts himself in a dependent situation, but he is completely independent. In fact, everyone is completely dependent upon the Supreme Lord. So this is the point that Krishna is making here, that in this way we can understand that he is completely different from Adiatmik, Adidaivik, and Adibhautik. Is different from the senses, the sense objects, and the demigods, and all the interrelationships. They're all interdependent upon each other in the material world. Everything in the material world you can place in those three categories. It's one of the sense objects, it's one of the senses, or it's one of the presiding deities over both. Everything, and those three are fully interdependent upon each other. And yet Krishna is existing, when he comes to the material world, completely independent of all of these things. Therefore, we see that Krishna's senses are fully interdependent. I mean, that's the word. That all of the senses of Krishna can perform the actions of any other sense. When the devotees offer Krishna some foodstuffs, Krishna doesn't need an eyeball right just above that plate. You know, he doesn't have that interdependence upon the senses as we do. That, you know, even without, you know, those material facilities, he can still see and he can still taste. Now, ordinarily, in order for us to taste some food, we have to taste it with our tongue. See, because we are dependent. Our sense of taste is dependent upon the tongue. But Krishna exists completely independent from any of these material necessities, and therefore he can taste that, even though we're looking and we're seeing, you know, where is that material tongue. But Krishna's senses are fully interchangeable and without limitation. Even we see in the pastimes of Krishna that when Krishna would, you know, the gopis would hide the yogurt because Krishna was always, you know, sneaking into the room and somehow or another. So they would make the room very dark. But when Krishna went into the room, he just lit up the room by his own effulgence. He didn't need the sun. He didn't need anything. Anything that we need, Krishna is always completely aloof from. He was. So in this way, if we examine Krishna's pastimes very minutely, we see that he is always existing independently from all the things that we are totally dependent upon and have an interdependence upon. So therefore, we cannot say that Krishna is in the same category as anything else in the material world, all of which exist in those three categories of Adiatmic, Adibhautik, and Adivaidhi. So therefore, here we see the example of the sun, that the sun, everyone is depending upon the material sunshine. So Krishna is described as Shreya Karai Vichandri Gavataran. Where have we heard that? Shreya Karaiva Chandrika Avataram. Chandrika Vitalam. Shishastikam, yeah, that's in the first verse of the Shishastikam. So Lord Sri Krishna, his holy names, we know he's is described here that he is different from anything material, so he is completely transcendental. His holy name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, everything about Krishna is completely transcendental and is completely independent in its existence from anything material. So therefore Krishna's holy name is transcendental. And it's described as Shaya Karaiva Chandrika Vitaranam, that Krishna's holy name spreads the rays of the benediction moon. So what need does Krishna have for an ordinary moon when his holy name is the transcendental moon, which is spreading its own spiritual effulgence throughout all the three worlds? All the three worlds means Devidam, Haridam. Devidam is the material world, Haridam is Vaikuntha, and all the way up to Goloka Vrindavan, Krishna's holy name is spreading his effulgence throughout all the three worlds. Therefore, what need does Krishna have for an ordinary sun or moon? Why would he be dependent? And just as the sunshine, we know, as is the source of everything auspicious materially. You know, everything is dependent upon the sun. Everything good comes from the sun. When the sun rises, everyone can go about their business and perform their activity. Even when the sun has set, it is still keeping the temperature of night to a certain degree. Everything depends upon the sun, everything good. And if the sun moves, you know, if its distance from the earth was to change just a fraction, the whole universe would be obliterated. So everything is just dependent upon the sun being in its exact position, never changing. In other words, one little change, slight change in the sun, everything is finished. Everything material is finished. But just as the Brahmanas, when they chant the Brahma Gayatri, generally the Brahmanas understand that when they chant the Brahma Gayatri, they're meditating upon the sun god, who is the source of all auspiciousness for the universe. But the devotees, the Vaishnavas, when they meditate upon the Brahma Gayatri, they understand that they're meditating upon Srimati Radharani. So how is that? How is that difference? Because the energy of the sun is actually emanating from the Supreme Lord who resides within the sun planet, along with Vivishvan. Vivishvan is the sun god, but also on the sun planet is the Supreme Lord, Surya Narayan. Surya Narayan, also Savitra. Surya Narayan also resides there with Vivishvan on the sun, and by the effulgence, it is actually the energy of the Lord which is being depended upon by Vivishvan in his task of manifesting the illumination and effulgence of the sun. That energy of Surya Narayan is a form, the energy of the Lord. We know all the energies of the Lord ultimately expansions of expansions of expansions, ultimately going back all the way to Srimati Radharani, who is the full potency of the Lord. So Shaya Karava Chandrika Vatalanam, that the holy name of the Lord is spreading the rays of the benediction moon. So the holy name of the Lord is placing everyone under the shelter of Srimati Radharani. That is the benediction moon, the moon itself, that is the holy name, and the rays of the moon, the transcendental rays of the moon, is likened to the energy of the moon, and that is likened to the energy of the Lord, that is Srimati Radharani. Therefore, in the Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada says, describing in his purport, that, you know, along with the moon, there is always the moonshine. And he is speaking that example in reference to always with Krishna, there is his internal spiritual potency. So that Srimati Radharani, Hledini Shakti, Krishna's holy name, places one under the protection of Hledini Shakti. And that Hledini Shakti lights up the heart of the jiva, the spirit soul, and illuminates, just as it's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is an alternate translation to that verse. You know, this Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita describes in a slightly different way that it unfurls. Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement, the holy name, unfurls the lotus flower, the white lotus, within the heart of the living entity. So the when one chants the holy name of the Lord, the Hledini Shakti lights up the heart of the consciousness of the living entity, and unfurls the lotus flower within the heart of spontaneous loving attraction to the Supreme Lord. Is it? So by a little ray of this Ladini Shakti, by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, coming under the protection of Srimati Radharani, one's heart becomes illuminated and enlivened and nurtured by the cooling rays of the waxing moon of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. And therefore, by chanting Hare Krishna, gradually what unfurls within the heart is this spontaneous, pure love for the Supreme Lord. And that is the ultimate benediction. That is more auspicious than the sunshine, because the sunshine can really only give you birth and death. Actually, the sunshine, although it gives us everything auspicious, it really is just, you know, if we're dependent upon the sunshine, we're really just experiencing birth and death, the cycle of birth and death in the material world. But if we are under the shelter of the moonshine of the Lord's holy names, then we can experience eternal life of ecstatic bliss. So therefore it's the ultimate benediction. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas, who have all taken shelter of Krishna's spiritual potency, they have, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as we described, he is the supremely independent Lord. But just as a teacher will write ABC on the board and say, now the students, now you do that. So it appears that the teacher is in the same position as the students, because he's also writing ABC and they're writing as ABC. So everyone may think, oh, he is just the same. Just another example, sometimes the governor of the state will go to the prison to see the condition of the prisoners, to somehow see if he can help them to be rehabilitated. So when the governor comes to the prison and the prisoners think, well, I'm in prison, he's in prison, I'm as good as him. I am also, you know, on the same level as the governor. But the difference is that, you know, the prisoner is completely, has no independence. And the governor is independent. And when the governor decides, oh, it's lunchtime, I'm going to go and have a picnic in the park, he just wanders off. And the prisoner decides, oh, I'll go and have a picnic, and get a baton over the head. There's no independence. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is completely independent, but he is chanting the holy names of the Lord. But we should not think that because he is showing us that he is in the same position. He is showing us that this is how you place yourself under the divine spiritual protection of Srimati Radharani, the Radini Shakti, the benediction moon, the rays of the benediction moon, by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, and Srimati Radharani, her closest associates are Lalita Shakti and Vishakha. Now, the gopis, of course, they have millions of gopis in their different circles, different camps. And Lalita Shakti, the principal manjari, there are young gopis, very young gopis, who assist, and they're servants, eternal servants of the gopis. And the principal manjari, or gopi, who serves Lalita Shakti is Rupa Manjari. So Rupa Manjari, he appears as Rupa Goswami. Therefore, we are called Rupanugas. So when we take shelter of Srila Rupa Goswami's instructions, we have the shelter of Lalita Devi, When we had the shelter of Lalita Devi, we had the shelter of Srimati Radharani. So, actually, all our acharyas coming in the line from Rupa Goswami, Srila Prabhupada describes that they are either manjaris or assistants to the cowherd boys. And all manifestations of Krishna's internal spiritual potency. So the same instruction, Rupa Goswami, he gave instructions how we can practice devotional service to revive this love of God. And he said there were five, amongst all the different items of devotional service, five stand out as very, very powerful. Chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, associating with devotees, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, that's what you're doing. Associating with devotees, we're doing. Chanting Hare Krishna, we're doing that. Worshipping the deity, here we are, in front of the deities, we're doing that. And residing in a holy dham, here we are, in the Melbourne Temple. So we're doing all these things actually now, one way or another. So, Srila Prabhupada has taken the instructions of Srila Rupa Goswami and compacted them very nicely in our Krishna conscious, program of mornings and evening sadhana, and you've got the filling of the ISKCON sandwich in the middle, preaching Krishna consciousness. In this way, we are, by following Srila Prabhupada, we're actually serving all of the acharyas, which means that we have full shelter of Srimati Radharani. So one should always understand that any service that one does, no matter how minute, if it is authorized, you're actually going through the chain, you're actually serving all the, you're actually under the protection of Srimati Radharani. That service. Even one is sweeping the floor, picking up a little paper in the courtyard, cooking, chopping the vegetables, cleaning the kitchen, cleaning upstairs very quickly after Bhishadam, so that some devotees can do yajnas. All of these things are very, very pleasing to Srimati Radharani. And, so therefore a devotee takes, making garlands, sitting in class, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, putting the tilak on, just dressing oneself in a way that's pleasing to, the devotees. whether one is dressing for sankirtan, covert sankirtan, in one's temple attire, whatever one is doing, if it is authorized by the spiritual master coming in the line, then it is actually getting the full protection, the full blessings of Srimati Radharani. Therefore, a devotee doesn't take any service lightly. Everything a devotee does, they understand that I'm doing this to satisfy all the manjaris all the way up to Srimati Radharani. And just by picking up this paper and cleaning the courtyard in the Hare Krishna temple, I'm getting the blessings of Radharani and all her manjaris and this and all the cowherd boys. So a devotee doesn't take, this is the benediction moon. Whereas, if a person may perform a service which may appear to be very, very wonderful, management, big manager, big sannyasi, big scholar, big this, big that. But if it's not authorized by the parampara, it has no value. And therefore, sometimes we see that sometimes devotees are a little astounded. How is such a big devotee again captured by the material energy. And usually it's because they do not realize that, you know, they depend upon their own, you know, strengths, qualities, activities to somehow, you know, fight their way through Maya. And you can get a certain degree, but ultimately there is, you know, the potency is very, very limited. But a humble devotee who takes up the order of the spiritual master, chant the 16 rounds, follow the principles and do the service, that devotee is fully protected from Maya and fully under the shelter of the full blessings of Srimati Radharani. And of course, if you have the full blessings of Srimati Radharani, you have the full blessings of Lord Sri Krishna. So therefore, you know, we can understand that Lord Krishna, he is himself the benediction moon. Therefore, he is completely independent from our ordinary sun and moon in this world. So these are the differences. I'll leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. There's a nice book on the Gayatri Mantra and the commentary by several acharyas, including Vishwanath Chakravarti, the core. Very carefully analyze that Gayatri Mantra for us and point out. So you've seen that Gayatri. There's a couple of Gayatri books. So that one of them. I haven't read them all. I've read a couple of them. I think there's about three that I've seen. But I do. Yeah, I can write down. Yeah, I'll have a look at it. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah. I was just thinking, Ayana Prabhu was perfect example. He was doing 64 rounds every day.
Yes.
Completely under protection.
Yes, so a little bit like Narada Muni. Well, Narada Muni, we're reading that when he met with death, it was like lightning and illumination simultaneously. That at the same time, he was his material body, because Narada Muni didn't have a material body in his previous birth. It had become completely spiritualized, but it was composed of material elements, but completely spiritualized. But when that body came to an end, he was awarded the body that we know as Narada Muni, which is a completely spiritual body. But transference from that body to his completely spiritual body was simultaneous, like lightning and illumination happened simultaneously. So we can imagine that a similar event, you know, would occur with someone like Indra, who, you know, so much nice service, and of course to leave his body in the holy dharma, in the presence of the Lord. Any other questions, comments? Sorry, all goes to the Prabhupada.